on the 6th of January, what was that? That was last Sunday, Saturday, week back. This was the words from the UCB, which I think are quite pertinent. And it was talking about people hearing God's words. Everyone who hears these words of mine. And it says, the whole point of studying the scriptures is to make you more dependent upon God and give you the right approach to life. People mainly read the scriptures for three reasons. To find proof texts to support their views. Now, there's a pitfall for preachers, because we think we have an idea that we'd like to preach on, so we then scour the scriptures for all of those verses that really support the argument we're trying to make. Not good. Then, to find promises that apply to their particular needs. And that applies to what we're looking at tonight, today. We're looking at Jesus saying, what can I do for you? And so then we could all be thinking, well, I'll go and find the promises in the Bible that apply to me so that I can be certain that he is going to do this thing that I want him to do. And the third one is to discover principles to live by. If you're wise, you'll be a member of this third group, those who discover principles to live by. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And you know the rest. When the storms of life came, the wise man's house stood firm, while the foolish man's came crashing down. So please, build your houses on God's words tonight, not mine. And so our prayers are that you'll hear God speaking to you, not me. I've been trying desperately not to find proof texts just to fit what I wish to preach on or the promises that I wish to tell you about. Our passage is the same one as we read this morning. It's from Mark 10. Let's read the passage. This is from the NIV. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked them. They replied, let one of us sit on your right and the other on your left in glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they said. Jesus said, you will drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the ten heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great amongst you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be the slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So we have a contrast, and I think all the readers of this over the decades, centuries, have noticed the lovely contrast between these two guys, James and John. Now then, they were nicknamed in the scriptures as the sons of thunder. One suspects they were therefore a bit argumentative and maybe made their voice heard and so on. And then there was this guy, Bartimaeus, which, as the passage says, tells us he was the son of Timaeus. So we have the sons of thunder and the son of Timaeus. And to both of them, Jesus said the same, asked the same question. But the situations, of course, were very, very different. So let's contrast them. Let's put them side by side and see what was happening, what occurred during the passage. So here we go. Here we have the sons of thunder. Do whatever we ask, they said. Now, you see, that's not perhaps too bad a thing for them to have been saying. Because if you look back to, for instance, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there was saying, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. He'd been saying to them, and in fact, you go only a few verses later, and Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So they were catching on, and Glynn pointed out that other things that Jesus had been saying can prompt them to this. Jesus had just been talking about his impending death in Jerusalem and saying, on the third day, I will rise again. Well, they were part of this movement, and there they were, wanting to be there with him in glory and triumph when that occurred. So Jesus, I think, knew what was in their hearts and said, what do you want me to do for you? And you know the rest, you heard me say it. But the whole of this exposed their ambitions, that for them top priority was not do whatever we ask, heal everybody we touch, have everybody who we talk to become convinced that you are the Son of God and gives their life to you and follows you for the rest of their days. None of that, no, they unfortunately were exposing their ambitions at this point. And out of it all came a lesson in servanthood as Jesus turned their whole perspective upside down and recorrected them. The other guy, Bartimaeus, he starts out in a completely different attitude. Not whatever we ask, he said, have mercy. A completely different way approach to Jesus. Rabbi, teacher, I want to see. And what was Jesus' response? Your faith has healed you. Same question, completely different response. One was no, one was yes. He received his sight. He followed Jesus. And there is that lovely little way you could turn this and say, well, in one sense, they all received sight. They all understood. They all saw the bigger picture by the end of the passage. What the disciples really need is to see Jesus and to see his purposes and to see where he was going. And that was what they were blind to. At that point, they were blinkered and only seeing the potential glory and them in that parade, that position at the end. And he opened their eyes to see what it really mattered. So there is a touch of that there, a lovely irony in there that you could bring out. Bartimaeus received full sight. And I love the point Jesus said to him, what did he say? He said, go, your faith has healed you. He didn't go, he came. So complete opposite. Instead of going off, he came back. Now, what I wanted to do as we went through this was to look at three pitfalls, I think, when we come to asking God about things. Three pitfalls. I think that there's a danger that we today stop asking. That we actually don't ask God for things, don't speak to Jesus, don't pray and say, please this, please that, please do the other. I think we ask for the wrong things or in the wrong motives, and we get our asking all wrong. So I thought we might touch a little while on that. And we also then have a big trouble with the answer no when it comes. Now, I don't have all the answers on all of those, but I thought we'd just take those and have a quick look. Starting out with not asking. Have we become self-sufficient? Have we become well, I don't need to ask God for anything. Now, maybe we're hungry. Maybe things are in the wrong order. Maybe we shouldn't ask for things. We think it's presumptuous to ask him. Is it wrong to be driving into Camberley and asking God to help us find a parking space? I don't think so. Is it wrong to ask him that our cold, it's only a cold, I haven't got the flu, I'm not seriously ill with something, so should we really ask if the cold will get better? Or that the meeting will go well? Or whatever else? Yes, it's probably okay for me as preacher to be saying, please help me to speak the right words to you, because I'm trying to deliver God's message. But maybe we say on all these other things, or maybe we lack confidence and we don't do it. This kept coming to my mind of JF Kennedy, 1961, his inaugural presentation. He said to his people, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country. And have we turned that around then to say, ask not what God can do for you? He's not meant to be our servant doing things for us, coming out and but we're meant to be working for him. So perhaps we've taken JFK's words and we're rather applying them to God. And that's all wrong. It is okay to ask. In fact, it is encouraged to ask. And take these scriptures. Let's take it straight back to the Bible. Do not be anxious about anything. You'll notice this was last week's passage. But in every situation, not once in a while, not only when it's the right situation, in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. This is an instruction. This is an encouragement to get out there and to ask. And then in James there, no, this isn't the same James. This is a different James than the James and John that we've got in the passage. You don't ask because you don't have, because you don't ask. Well, if that's not an indication that we should be asking, what is? So right there, two big things. It is okay to ask. It is right to ask. Let's be presenting our petitions and talking to him. The small things, the medium-sized, and the big things. Maybe we only do it on the medium-sized. We think the little ones are too trivial. The big ones are too big. And we get a bit scared about asking in case it's a no. Please, let's ask. And then, as it was intimating in that passage in James, you see, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives. Well, what about rights and wrongs of asking? Well, firstly, and it's probably the least of these points, I think is about what we ask for. And I think there are some rights and wrongs that we're not supposed so much to be asking. Well, we're certainly not meant to be asking for anything that's against his word. We're not meant to be asking for, I don't know, a serious illness on a teacher because a test is coming up. No, sorry, guys. A cancellation of all A-levels this year. No. Not meant to be asking those things. But you are supposed to ask for material things, for health things, emotional things, spiritual things. Your needs are right in there, things that you should be asking for. Then there's a problem perhaps sometimes about why we ask for things. And that really is hit on in this passage, isn't he? No, they were coming here asking for the wrong reasons. They were asking, why were they asking this? They were asking for glory, James and John. A need for something for someone else. Something for God's kingdom. That we might have a great mission. That somebody might be healed. That it's for somebody else. Or how we come. Bartimaeus came with humility. That passage back there that we had from last week talked of coming with thanksgiving. It's not with an arrogance, an overconfidence, a self-confidence. None of that must be there when we come. It's not bargaining. Well, God, if you do this for me, I'll do that for you. No, God's not working that way. Gideon might have laid out fleeces to find God's will, but he wasn't bargaining with God about the way something was going to happen. So what about Jesus' promises in this situation? Because this starts taking us into the third category. If two or three of you agree about anything, then it will be done. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Now that verse in John there has spawned a number of books. Colin Urquhart was one, and I had it on my shelf, and I struggled with the book as I read it. Because these tend to say, the response of yes is guaranteed if you're not careful. If you just read them blandly there, standing there. It seems to say yes is going to be guaranteed. And it's not always. Let's remember that, firstly, Jesus didn't always say yes. I'll give you some examples. He didn't always say yes to the people who were coming up to him. So, you know, why is he now going to say yes to everything we ask for in prayer? He refused to give a miraculous sign at one point when people were asking him for it. He could have done so. He said no to his mother way on in the beginning of Luke's Gospels and others when she said he needed to do something at a wedding. Yes, he turned water into wine, but perhaps she encouraged him and stirred him to do more than he originally planned, but he said no. He said no to the demon-possessed man who he'd just cured, who said, "Can I follow you?" And he said, "No, go back to your town." The man was asking to follow him. He didn't stay to heal a whole lot of people. He said, "No, my mission is to go and do something else, to preach the word. I can't stay here for the whole of my time just healing the sick. I'm not just a healer." When some people in the crowd said, "Tell my brother to share the inheritance with me," he said, "No, I'm not your judge and arbiter. I'm not here to settle your dispute and to tell him to do something for you, to fix it for you, that it should go your way." He said no to them. And in other times, he said no to a total miracle when we got to the point of the 5,000, because they said, "Feed them." And he said, "No, go away, find some food and buy some in the towns," or whatever else, because he wanted to involve them in what was going on. So quite often, he said no. We know fundamentally that he said to God, "Please take this cup away from me," when he was praying to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. Did God take that cup away from him and give him a different way out? No. What about all the disciples who must have prayed, "Please, Lord, come and save me"? But he didn't. They were crucified or stoned or whatever else. Then we get the next problem, you know, covering here the handling the no's, because you take all of those, and there are others, I didn't put everyone up. They all seem to say, whatever you ask for in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith. Glenn mentioned many of these this morning. Believe that you have received it. Abide in me and it will be done for you. If you ask in my name, he will give it to you. Ask with faith, and so on. And so then, if there's a no, if it's not granted what we've asked, we think it must be me. I've not prayed hard enough. I don't have enough faith. I'm not good enough. And all the doubts set in, and we have a real, real problem. And I'm sure many of us have had this. I know that I was praying for the healing for my mother when I was in my early 20s. I'd only been a Christian, 2, 3, 4 years at that point, and struggling when she wasn't healed, and handling the whole of this, and thinking, well, maybe I'm not praying hard enough or whatever. Because there are many who will take these verses and try to make us convinced and believe that it's our fault. I was reading verses as I tried to prepare for this that were talking of people having gone to the grave because they didn't really believe. Now, how's that comfort any family who reads something like that, who've been praying for a loved one who's then just passed away? It's terrible stuff. And maybe we get some of these views also reinforced by some others who give. The tooth fairy. It's automatic. You put that tooth under the pillow and the coin comes. Fairy godmother. She waves a wand. It happens. Carriages appear. Mice turn into horsemen or whatever it is. But there's a problem with hers because they don't last, do they? They only go on till midnight. It's not proper giving. What about this bloke? You rub the lamp and out he pops. But how many wishes do you get? You only get a limited number. You don't get continuous one, you know, as many as you need. And the last guy, sorry to say that if you're not good, you'll get coal. Maybe reinforcing this idea that you only get what you ask for if you are right. God is completely different from this. This is not our God. This is God. God is the provider, Jehovah Jireh. That comes from Genesis, one of the early chapters, when he's there with Abraham, and Abraham talks of him being the provider. Nobody else is the provider like this. And I've already been through and said that Jesus said no to people. God said no to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus won't act against Scripture. That's just a reminder. I didn't think you were going to be asking for something like that. And so we may not get the responses we ask for. Just like James and John didn't get their positions on the right and the left of Jesus when he came into his glory as they were asking for. And yet it already said, whatever you ask for, you will receive. So let's put this lot into the right perspective. Juliet used these words she'd heard in a sermon a while back. We are not privy to the courts of heaven where these things are decided. And actually, that's almost a quote straight out of Isaiah. You can fit it right there with Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts aren't your thoughts. We are just mere mortals. My ways are not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. We don't know his schemes, his plans, his intents that we are just part of. My mother went on to be a wonderful minister for God to disabled people. Maybe that was because she was disabled. And that's what I'd been praying that wouldn't happen. So he had a massive plan for her. However hard it was for me as a 22-year-old praying about it. And so this is, I believe, the balanced perspective. In 1 John it says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have the requests we ask for. It's not us. It's not about our faith. It's not about our believing. It's not about us obeying his commandments. It is about his will that we're fitting into. It takes the guilt off us and puts us at his feet, asking for his mercy, asking for his understanding. Because we didn't love first, he loved us first. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for us. So what I'd say is ask like Bartimaeus, in humility, with thanksgiving, as it said in the passage from Philippians chapter 4 that we had last week as our scripture, as our text for the sermons. As it says in those other verses, they're all correct. I'm not scrubbing them out of the Bible. They're not crossed out of my version of the New Testament. No, we must come there with faith, with confidence, with belief that he's answering our prayers. And I believe we need to come boldly and specific. When these guys came to Jesus, they were all vague. Give whatever we want. Have mercy. They were vague things. Jesus wants us to come specifically. Father God, help me have a great week. Well, why not focus on the things this week that matter? Lord, I'm going to find physics tough this week. Please help me to grasp what's going on in physics or German or whatever it is, or that meeting that I've got on Tuesday at 10 a.m. or with my mother's whatever. You know, it's very specific, but be open to his will and to his ways. Because they are higher than anything we may know. We're part of a much bigger plan, a much bigger scheme. And so the question is asked of us. Jesus asks us, what would you have me do for you today, tonight, to you, to me? Have a think. Because the question isn't only to James and John and to Bartimaeus. Do you need forgiveness in some way? Let's just think ourselves now. almost turning this into a time of prayer. In fact, we will turn it into a time of prayer. Do you need cleansing from something? Because one thing I didn't mention was that anyone who came to Jesus asking for forgiveness received it. That wasn't according to his will. That was always. When somebody came for salvation, that was always yes. Do you need forgiveness? Do you need cleansing? Do you need peace about something? Do you need victory over something that you're struggling with? Do you need guidance tonight about something you're trying to decide? Do you need comfort for something that's hurting you? Do you need assurance? Do you need healing in some way? Do you have a material need that God can meet? Father God, thank you that you promise to answer our prayers. Lord, we know that you won't always answer with the precise thing that we ask for. Help us, Lord, to see you at work when you're changing us instead of changing someone else. You're changing us instead of changing a situation. Or you're making us the answer to our own prayer. Help us to be bold and to be specific, to be bringing your petitions in all situations, in confidence, in boldness, in faith in you, our wonderful God, the provider. We praise you and we pray, Lord, may we come like Bartimaeus in humility and with thankfulness as we come before you. Bless these things to us, Lord God, that we might live for you this week. Amen.